Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.
Hello, everybody. I'm Gloria Copeland. Billy Brim's back, so brace yourself. She's got a big notebook.
Brace yourself today. This is it.
So, Billy, we're going to give it to you.
Well, yesterday I talked about 1967 when you and I came into contact with Kenneth E. Hagin, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost and life began anew for me.
Oh, my goodness.
And 3 years later, I went to work for Brother Hagin and I became his editor of publications. And the first book I worked on, it was an amazing thing. Now, this is... You're going to think about this as a charismatic move. It's in full swing now. Yeah. Brother Hagin's ministry is growing. When you and I first went there, he had 4 employees. And when I came to work for him in 1970, I was employee number 12. The Hagins had lived upstairs in apartments.
Yes,
now they're in houses, homes. And the bedroom of Buddy Harrison's daughters became my office. And it was pink, you know, like a bedroom. And but my office is there. And... I'm going to read to you from my book, like I wrote it in my new book that's out now, How You Can Pray in the End of Days and My Call to Help the Prayers. As he always does, the enemy attacked the move of God, the charismatic move. Extreme submission teaching flooded charismatic meetings and publications. And as is often the case, one of the enemy's targets was women. Women, according to this pervasive false teaching, could do almost nothing in the church. Not only could they not preach, they could make no decisions, certainly not in church, and if they had a husband, not even in their homes. Wives could in no wise
That's sad.
It was sad. Wives could in no wise have anything to do with spending the family's money without specific permission from their husbands. They could not balance the bank accounts, even if they were good at it with budgets and figures and their husbands were not.
Well,
I listened.
Now, Ken was not quite that religious.
No. We didn't get in on it because we got under Brother Hagin and Brother Roberts.
Oh.
But this is what's going on. What's going on in other places.
Okay.
And according to one extreme teaching, I know you remember this, when the gifts of the Spirit were moving in a service, wives were to move in close to their husbands for protection, for they were not capable to discern the spirits. They could read only the passages in
the Bible. Are you making that
I am
up?
Not making this up. They could only read the passages in the Bible that their husbands told them to read. I went to one of these churches in Tulsa.
You did?
Oh, yeah, I did. It was a charismatic church, and it got into all this stuff. Then we left and went to Collinsville. That's how we went. Why we went? Because Brother Hagin, I'm doing his lessons every day. He's certainly not teaching that stuff that's going on.
So
we had to get out of that church.
In 67, I don't think we were going to church. It's a good thing.
Yeah, you were at this time, I think. But probably not that church, because you were at ORU at this time. Now here's the thing about it. Even if the husbands were unbelievers, all the rules still applied. If the husband went to bars and nightclubs, the wives were to follow. If their husbands did not want the family to attend church, they were not to attend
really,
church.
Really, I have never heard such stuff.
Well, it's the truth.
Great.
They were to stay at home with their husbands. They were in all cases to submit to their husbands without question. Terrible things that were happening in churches and homes as a result of such teachings. They had a wild submission teaching. It was crazy. But the Lord directed Brother Hagin to straighten it out.
Good.
To do some teaching on it.
Oh, then came the woman question,
yes.
Did it?
So Brother Hagin had a seminar to straighten all that out. And the title of the seminar was The Woman Question. It was my job to edit a book from the transcripts of the seminar. In fact, it was the first book I ever did for him. And I think that's ironic because here I had been, you know, told I couldn't preach and had the call on me. And I remember a life-changing day very well. I was sitting at my typewriter in the pink bedroom turned into an office, typing the truths from God's Word as Brother Hagin elaborated on scripture after scripture. I began to cry. The Word was making me free. Just as Jesus promised it would.
Praise
you
God.
Shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I remember laying my right arm over the typewriter, resting my face upon it, and weeping. A presence came into the room. I didn't look at it. I think I could have seen it, but I kind of knew not to look. It was either Jesus or an angel. I don't know which. And a love enveloped me. And the presence was in the room. I was crying.
And I said, do you mean I can answer the call to preach and not get in trouble at the judgment seat of Christ? And this presence said to me, yes, you can. In fact, one day you will leave here and do just that. But right now you don't know enough, and this is your Bible school. Mm. So I had the most wonderful Bible school.
Praise God.
It started right there with that book. You know what it actually started with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And while I was working on that book, Kenneth Hagin came into my office one day, and he planted a seed in me. He often did that to me. He'd come in and ask me a question and not give me the answer. Like, for instance, one day I remember he said, do you know what's the first healing in the Bible? And then another time he said, do you know which is higher, to stand in an office or sit in an office? He would come and just plant things inside me. Then I'd start working to find out, you know. So here he's in there and we're doing the woman question. He's looking at the manuscript and he says, you know, Paul was answering a letter. Some say Paul was answering a letter, but I didn't go into that in this book. And he left the idea with me. It would have been too much. People were kind of on a baby type level. And so, but that was in me. Paul was answering a letter. So it took years. It was a seed and planted in me. It took years for it to germinate. It took my going to Israel. It took my listening to a Hebrew scholar and author named Miriam Feinberg Vamush. She's such a scholar. She's Jewish herself, but she loves Christians. And she's written lots of books. One of a picture book, she shows daily life in the time of Jesus, what the tools were like, what the crucifixion was like. And then she has a new book called How Kids Lived in Bible Times.
Interesting.
With pictures, you know, for little kids to see. And so one day on our bus, she's the guide. She doesn't guide for everyone, but she does for me. She went into talking about a particular something she called a responsa. And it was a certain responsa. And then she explained what a responsa is. When she said it, a light went on in me. I said, that is it. That's what Brother Hagin was talking about. Paul was responding to a letter in a responsa. He was a rabbi. They had written to him a list of questions. Mm. The Bible is an Eastern book, and you need Eastern eyes to see what it means and to rightly divide it oftentimes. Here is what a responsa is. The history of responsa in Judaism, the history of it, that means something written, spans a period of 1,700 years. Responsa go way back even to Moses. But they just have a record of them for 1,700 years written down. There's thousands of volumes of them all over the libraries everywhere. Rabbinic responsa constitute a special class of rabbinic literature. It's actually a literature called responsa. The codes themselves contain the rules for ordinary incidents of life. The responsa covers literature covers all these topics and more. The mode, style, and subject matter have changed as a function of the travels of the Jewish people, of the development of their halakhic literature. Now, halakhic, I want to talk to you about that. Halakhic. The Hebrew word holek, halak, the Hebrew word halak means he walked. So halakhic literature is, how do you walk it out? So we got this in the book there, we're not supposed to eat blood. How do we walk it out? So the halakhic literature tells you how to do ritual butchering, for instance.
I see.
It's how you walk. Here's the word, here's how you walk it.
Here's how you do it.
So you go to the rabbi and you ask him a question. And the rabbi answers your question. He answers it, and that's the responsa. So I'm reading here from the definition of it. Formulation of responsa is she'elot v'teshvot, shvuvot. It's questions and answers. That's what it is, simply questions and answers. It generally involves an individual or a group asking either teachers, rabbis, or heads of schools about halakha, how you walk it out, and the party responding via an exchange of letters. So they're going to be exchanging. You write a letter, you give them, you ask questions, and then they answer you in a letter. And those are kept now. The first five centuries, first 500 years, they were not written down and kept. But then after that, they have been written down and kept. So Paul, I saw what Paul was doing, exactly what Brother Hagin told me that he knew Paul was doing, but he didn't put it in that book. So you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul says, now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Paul's a rabbi. Mm-hmm. Chloe brought him
He's
a letter.
Responding.
He's responding. This is a responsa. Everything from here on until he changes is going to be their questions and his answer. Their questions and his answer. And this is a responsa.
Interesting.
To understand what follows now here from chapter 7 on, to rightly divide the word, and 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the word of truth. It has to be rightly divided. So Paul's writing a letter, and he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, they wrote him, Chloe delivered the letter. He is going to now, he's going to give us their questions, and he is going to give us his answers. So the first question here, sometimes he'll say, now concerning such and such.
Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he just quotes their question. Well, how do you tell what they are? Well, for one thing, if their question does not match the word of God, you know it wasn't Paul that said it. For instance, the very first one. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That is not God, and that is not Paul. That is their question. And Paul says, to avoid fornication, let men have their wives, and let husbands render the benevolence to the wife, and the wife render benevolence to the husband. In other words, sleep together.
Yeah.
And, you know, you're not over your own body, and this and that. If that had been the will of God, it's not good for a man to touch a woman, then we wouldn't have any Christians today.
We wouldn't have anybody.
We wouldn't have anybody left here today if people... So there you see how you rightly divide it.
Yeah, I see that.
Yeah, see how easy that is? Now, sometimes he goes on and he'll say, now concerning. So go to chapter 8, and Paul says, now concerning things offered unto idols. So they've asked him, what do we do about things offered unto idols? So he gives them his answer. And chapter 9, what a chapter this is. They have challenged Paul's apostleship.
Oh.
So he is defending his apostleship. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?
Mm-hmm.
And so he defends that. And then he says in verse 5 something very telling. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? In this passage, there's no word for wife. It's woman. He's not talking about a wife. He doesn't have a wife. He's talking about Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila are traveling with Paul. And they are... somebody in that crowd that wrote the letter, somebody says, has criticized it. And Paul said, have we not power to lead about a sister, a woman, as well as the other apostles and the brethren of the Lord? And Cephas has a wife, and, you know, so he's defending that. And then he defends his right, beginning with 1 Corinthians 9:6, his right to receive offerings and take up money. He says, are Barnabas and I, are we the only ones that you know, we have to go in our own charge? Whoever goes to war doesn't go at his own charge. And then he quotes the Bible. 1 Corinthians 9:9. It's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God care for the oxen and he doesn't care for us? And then he says in verse 11, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing. Mm-hmm. Is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? And then down in verse 14, even so the Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. So he's answering their questions. They're the ones that brought it up. You're carrying around a woman teaching. She was a teacher. And you're taking up offerings. So he defends both of those. Now he gets to number 12, chapter number 12. And here he's going to state it again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. Mm-hmm. I would not have you ignorant. So they have asked him about the operation of the spiritual gifts. And he goes on for several chapters here, answering their questions. Now we're going to come to the one. Look at chapter 14, verse 34 and 35. Oh, how many women has this shut up? Verse 34, me, for one, till God got me free, thank God. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. That is not Paul's answer. That's their question.
Oh.
How do we know that's Paul? That's their question. Well, we're going to go into it in detail. It was never commanded in the Bible that women keep silence. They didn't keep silence. They spoke all throughout the Old Testament. Once the king, and we'll talk about her, once the king needed some information, he sent them to Huldah the prophetess.
Yeah.
There was not any ever in the Old Testament, ever in the law, was there any place that it said women are commanded to keep silence in the congregation. Never. So we know this can't be.
Did Brother Hagin put that in his...
He didn't put it in the book. He told me about it. Because it was too much to go into, and we made the book a certain number of pages for a certain cost, but he planted the seed in my heart. He said Paul was answering a letter. So he knew this. It took me years to find it out, listening to Miriam teach, and she talks about responsa, and I find out that there's whole categories, libraries filled with these questions and answers. Here is their question. Let your women keep silence in the churches or congregations, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. Here is Paul's answer. What? What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still.
That's a good plan.
Isn't that good? So yeah. That's his answer. Here we're going. This thing is questions and answer, questions and answer, questions and answer. So he restates their question. They're the ones. How do we know? Of course we know, because nowhere does it say in all the Torah, in all the Bible, that women had to keep silence in the congregation.
So he wasn't going to debate it.
No, he was.
He says, if you're ignorant, stay ignorant.
It's true.
Ignorant. If you're ignorant,
stay ignorant. We know that he...
That's interesting. I've never heard that, Billy, approach. That's great.
I love to teach that. That's in our... I taught that, I never have taught that really, Gloria, any place but a Bible school. I taught it at Rhema. I taught it at Victory Bible Institute. And it's quite a lot of it is in that women in the Word that we're making in our offer.
Yeah.
I go into this in detail and lots of other things in detail. But you have to rightly divide that word. And to me, it's just so...
That's funny.
See, he is taking around Priscilla and Aquila. They're teachers. And... Apollos, came, and he was preaching the Word of God. He was preaching, and he didn't get everything quite right. So it says Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him the Word of God more clearly. And then he became a great teacher. But she's always said to be a teacher, and she traveled with Paul. We're going to read later on about they did go with him wherever he went. Hmm. And so he came under attack about it. Here you got a woman preacher traveling with you. What in this world don't you know? So they make it in the form of a question, a responsa. Chapter 9, he touches on it when he's defending his apostleship. Don't I have the right to have this woman teacher travel with me? And then here, I think it's so great. I'm going to read it again.
Okay, go ahead.
Here they have said what women have to keep silence in the church. Brother Hagin said nobody keeps that. Nobody ever kept that. Women don't keep silence in the church. In some congregations that won't let women preach in the pulpit, they do let women teach over in the Sunday school class. Well, isn't that the church over in the Sunday school class?
Yeah.
Or is that some, club over there? Kind of like, some social club.
Tradition usually doesn't make any sense.
Where two or three people are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. So in this denomination where I was, I taught Sunday school classes all the time. But when you come across that threshold of that sanctuary... You are not going to know. Now, I sang, too. You may not believe it, but I used to sing specials.
Well, I believe it.
And sometimes before I sang a special, I'd talk a little bit.
That doesn't count, does
it? That doesn't count.
Okay.
And you know what would happen? I'd get anointings. And people would talk about it. I remember one time when I was a little girl, 12 years old, I went to this big assembly, statewide assembly, and I sang. And I talked about the cooperative program, how we all work together and give to missions. And the people just talked about it and talked about it. Well, what it was an anointing. You know, but it wasn't church there. It was assembly, kind of a different deal. But anyway, Brother Hagin said, nobody goes by this. They don't keep silence in the church. If you're really going to do that, the woman is muzzled when she comes to there. She doesn't talk. She doesn't gossip. She doesn't do anything. But no, that's not the Word of God. The Word of God is, what? I'm going to read it again. I like it so
well. Okay, go ahead.
You know, they said women have to keep silence. Mm-hmm. He's already talked about Priscilla. What? Came the Word of God out of you? Came it to you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, this responsa, are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still. So there's a lot of them that are ignorant still. But here's the thing. The body
not nearly as many, though.
The body of Christ is, you know, more than half women, probably. Used to be, at least, more women went to church than men.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you get more, if you get 65% of the body to shut up, if you're the devil, you done pretty well.
Well, that was a trying to think of the right word, a coup.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Isn't that something? And it worked for a long time.
It worked for a long time.
Until people became word people.
I think there's still some people that are like that.
Well,
but,
I'm sure there are.
But not in the Word and not in most Pentecostal places, no.
Praise God. Isn't that something? Billy and I'll be right back.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Download the notes at kcm.org/notes.